Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into thy word here this evening. And God, I pray that you'd help us as we preach. God, that you would guard our thoughts, you'd guard our mind. Lord, help us to only say those things that be pleasing to you, Lord, and we'll be careful to give you the praise. We'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with thy power and thy spirit. Lord, help our thoughts to be coherent. God, I pray that your word will find a lodging place in each and every heart. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm trying to focus here on Matthew chapter number 28. We know this as the Great Commission here. If I was going to tag a thought to this and tag a title to this, I would tag this as Why Missions or Why Greenland. And again, I know these are very, very simple scriptures, and I have to be honest with you, I wanted to shy away because it's so simple. I want to come up and try to impress. And I can't do that as God's preacher. I mean, I have to stay. If it's simple verse, it's simple verse. I'll never forget Dr. Seidler making this statement. He was in a preacher's fellowship. And he was called upon to preach, and he was sitting there praying and asking God, what do I preach to a bunch of preachers? They know all this stuff. They know about everything that I'm going to say. And so God touched his heart and said, John 3:16. He began to sit there and wrestle with God and say, Lord, I can't preach something that simple. And God says, you have to. You're my preacher. He gets up and preaches John 3:16. And to this day, I have been in churches that began to tell about how wonderful hearing John 3:16 preached from Dr. Seidler. And I'm not making the comparison. I'm going to be Dr. Seidler here. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm trying to make a point to you that, listen, we have to be obedient to the Lord and what we're doing. But I want to try to challenge your heart here and begin to think about this thing of why missions? Why call a family forth? Or why call us to go forth and take the gospel to the regions beyond to do what seems to be impossible? Listen, I could throw some thoughts at you, and I'll try to. I have a handful of thoughts, and I have two or three that I want to center around more than anything. But just to think about this thing, we call it out of this verse. We call this the Great Commission. And if you begin to take your concordance and you take the word commission, you will not find that word in the Bible at all. But the thought that we see here, when the thought that we have, the commission is an instruction, a command, a duty, or given to us to a person or a group of people. And that thought that's portrayed here of taking the gospel to the regions beyond is at least given to us four times. The scriptures commanded is clearly said, but the idea of commission, us working together with God, is clearly taught to us through scripture. And we call it great. We could probably all have different opinions up on this, but listen, I believe we call it Great Commission because of what we're about, what we're handling, and what we're doing. It's great in its role. You think about this here for a second. Our message is presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do that with clarity. We want to do that the right way. Matter of fact, if you remember, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, he was trying to be, or chapter 1 into chapter 2, he was trying to tell us that he was trying to be very, very careful how he presented the gospel message, that people wouldn't rest their faith upon the wisdom of man, but upon the wisdom and the power of God. You see, the preached word of God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, is the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Tells us that, teaches us that in Romans 1, 16 very plainly. So you think about what we're handling here. When you go out on the job, when you're in and amongst your friends and presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is great in its role and what's been entrusted to us, what's been delivered to us and into our care and how we handle it. We're to make sure that we're presenting that very, very clearly. The souls of mankind weighs upon our very message of what we're handling and what we're dealing with. You think of the message, we think of the souls of men, and it's great in its role. We don't want to preach something nor say something that would be clearly wrong and make someone a twofold child of hell, what the Scriptures teaches in the Gospels. We want God to use the Word of God to draw them to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To do anything of that is not salvation. To preach or practice anything else would compromise the message that God has delivered to you and I. Great in its role. But can I share something with you? It's great in its responsibility. Now, I want you to think about this here for a second, and I believe this with all my heart. We're not going to understand responsibility unless we can put our minds around the fact that we're going to be held accountable with the opportunities that's laid before us, that's been presented to us, that we come into contact with. And boy, I hope that we know we have the mind of God and have been sensitive to the Spirit of God and His leading. I can't help but think the other night, I come from a meeting there, and I was in a hurry, I was in a rush. And I don't know, but boy, I walked away bothered because a man approached me in the bathroom there, and he looked how I was dressed and asked if I was a lawyer, and I said no. And I tried to shy away from the fact, okay, I'm a preacher and those kinds of things, because it kind of comes across like you're a holier than thou and all that, and I'm not. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Privilege to serve God. And so I tried to stay away from that. I knew that the conversation was going to go in here and all that, but all I did is gave the man a track. That was it. And it bothered me. I feel like this man was wanting to converse, and I couldn't slow down my life. I have to go home. I have to be somewhere. And here is a soul that's hanging upon maybe eternity. I have no idea. But I believe with all my heart, God crossed our paths for a reason. And how did I handle it? I'm going to tell you, great in its accountability, responsibility. You know, it's America. I know that. And he has the we could water down that thought all you want to. But I assure you, as I'm standing here before God, no doubt in my mind, I may give an account of that man and how I handled an opportunity that God laid before me. I'm sure every one of us probably could give testimony of like. Paul said he was free, pure from the blood of all men. What an amazing testimony. To know that he walked in tune with God and the Spirit of God, trusting the Lord for every guiding hand. I could give you another story. I'll never forget. I was working with a man in South Dakota, and it was no coincidence that our paths crossed two or three times in two or three different jobs. I began to witness to him, talk to him. Two or three of us were working together that were born-again believers. Several of us witnessed to him. He later left. We left. We both left those jobs. We crossed paths again in another town. And I tried to witness to him again, and I was impressed of God. Go see him. And I thought, Lord, I can't do it. Older man. So I went. I got pastor. I went and grabbed my pastor, and this was the next day. It was still on my mind. Go see him. Went and got pastor. I said, Pastor, I don't know, but I think we ought to go see this man. And pastor said, okay, let's go. Went and seen him. I went to go see him. He died the night before. Accountability. Did I do everything that God had pressed upon my heart to do? I kind of hang my head in shame and say, probably not. God impressed me the night before to go. And what did I do with it? Great in its role, great in its responsibility. Why missions? I'll leave you with a few thoughts here. First of all, because of Christ Himself. Do you realize that the gospel message, salvation in and of itself, is a missions message? God Himself came to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem man back to Himself, took upon Himself flesh, walked this earth sinless, and gave Himself freely, that we all who would believe upon Him could have the forgiveness of sin. Because of Christ, His missions, His salvation, this is His message. And by the way, this is His command. This isn't a man-made idea, this whole thing of taking the gospel to the regions beyond. This is Christ Himself giving it forth by command and setting it forth by example. I think of 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Because of Christ. Listen, but not only because of Christ, but because of the command we see there. Again, we could say at least four times through Scripture, we could see that God has commanded us to take the gospel to the regions beyond. If we went through all four of them, if we went to Matthew chapter number 28 here, we've already read that one. If we looked at Mark 16, 15, we looked at Luke 24, 46 and 47, Acts 1, 8. We could probably argue John as well that bears it out. But listen, we're commanded from Scriptures that we're to go ye into all the world and carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is not an option. I didn't see an or word in there at all. I mean, it's not an option. It's not an either or. It's not a choice. It's not an option, but it's if we want to, but it's go if we must. This is not an opinion. It's clearly stated. It's the church's last and great command that's not to be omitted. But sadly, we have, as a church, as a whole. Still half the world that's never had a clear presentation of the gospel. Why is that? I believe this. I heard an older preacher say this, so I think I'm safe in saying it. Good preacher. But he made the statement that we're responsible for this generation. I want you to think about a verse for a second. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, I believe it is. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if God's not willing that any should perish, that would lead me to the conclusion that if we're obedient to God as a whole, this generation could be reached by you and I, by this generation. If that's not true, then 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, we could call into question of being true. Because God says He's not willing that any should perish. And without a gospel witness, according to Romans 10, 13, 14, and 15, there's no calling upon the Lord unless there's a clear presentation of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 14 and 15 challenges us with that. Not to be omitted. Because of Christ, because of the command, because of the calling. Now listen, this usually gets the ears perked up and everything else, but listen, we see it clearly taught in Scripture. Listen, you know as good as I do, if you're saved, you were called unto salvation. The Scriptures teaches us that. And for me to try to explain that, that's very, very hard. But if you've experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're drawn by the Spirit of God. God calls you to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the call and service is very, very similar. God woos us, beckons us, draws us by Spirit, speaks through us through the Word of God, uses circumstances, uses situations. There is no cookie-cutter answer to the call of God on anybody's life. Everybody's, if I can say it this way, we're all saved through Christ, but to come to that point of salvation, we're all saved a little bit different. Some young, some old, some in church, some not in church, some by a witness, some by a tract. The call of God's no different. But what I want you to think about here, we believe God's called us forth. Not everybody that was called, or not everybody in Acts chapter number 13, the whole church did not go. There were some that stayed, but God called forth two in service. There's a call in salvation, there's a call in service. We know that, we see that. And so right away, when I start talking those things, usually the average person in the pew will disengage himself and say this, that I'm not called, so therefore I'm not responsible. And That's totally wrong. That's totally wrong from Scripture. I think about some verses here. I think of 2 Peter 1, verse number 9. It says this here, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now watch what he says. Talking about saved people. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And the only way you can show forth His praises here is by being not ashamed to live for Him, to tell of Him. Be a witness as God wants you to be, no matter where you are. We're all called. We're all involved in this thing of reaching the world. That's what I was trying to beseech you with, even in our prayer card. Maybe it's just by praying. And listen, man, I'm not even touching the hem of the garment when I talk about prayer. You know, I challenge you. Read some of E.M. Bounds, or even look at the Book of Acts and watch how the church prayed for the missionaries. You remember Peter, they had such power. They were laboring in prayer that they had such power with God in the matter of prayer that they prayed the door bars of the prison open. They almost pinched themselves to see whether or not that thing was even real. Even Peter did, right? You say, well, we're praying for missionaries. Well, are you laboring with them in prayer? There's a huge difference there. One of the telltale signs of whether or not, well, how many prison bars have you swung open? And that's typology of a lot of things. Because of the calling, I'm not called, so therefore I'm not engaged in it. No, no, no. We're all called to serve. We're all called to be obedient unto the Lord. This is an obedient, go ye. That ye there means you plural. It's amazing. We switch rules of interpretation, right? As long as it's the promise, I'm the ye. When's the command? We're going to jump ship in our rules of interpretation. It means something totally different now. No, 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 no. We must be consistent. Because of the calling. The question isn't vocation for any of us. It isn't what I'm to do. The question is location. I challenge you, you go on your job tomorrow, rub shoulders with your family, with your friends. Ask God to let you be a witness to one of them. Watch your prayer be answered. I've seen those prayers answered faster than I have prayers for myself. I think you know what I'm saying there. Because see, again, it's God's heart, the world, souls of mankind. A lot of times in difficulties and so forth that many of you may be facing and so forth. Listen, we don't know why, but the child of God has the blessing of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. God can use that situation for you to be a witness many times. Because of the calling. The question isn't what to do, but to whom shall we go? Missions, the normal expression of a normal, vital, living, true Christianity when it comes right down to it. Why missions? Because of Christ, because of the command, because of the calling, but because we care. Look at Jude 22. Most of us are real familiar with that verse. We'll try to go faster here. Jude 22, it says this, And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, if you think of compassion, I challenge you to run it through the concordance and see how compassion is being used. And every time we see true compassion, it's love action. It's love in action is what compassion really is. And the Bible here tells us that, and some have compassion, making a difference. Because we care. Now, what you see, look at Luke chapter number 10 for a second. Go with me here. Luke 10. Because we care. Why missions? We care. We have compassion. We're challenged with this thought of compassion. And I'm just going to touch these thoughts quickly. We could be here another hour just dealing with compassion. But Luke 10 says this here. Look at Luke 10:30. It says, And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now watch 31. I love the wording of our Bible. It's perfect. And by chance, right? This wasn't orchestrated. This wasn't planned. It was none of those things. Just simply everyday walk of life. Now, you know, by chance. I mean, the Lord's telling us this by chance. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he made all the difference in the world. You see, missions is because we care. We have compassion. You'll notice all three of these, every one of them. I love the story. We love to preach this one as well. But listen, they all three, I mean, they're religious, but the difference in that, they all lifted up their eyes. They looked on the fields that were white under harvest, if we could say it that way. But one had made the difference in the fact that he had true compassion. And listen, if we're truly saved, the Spirit of God lives within. God lives within our heart. So I always raise this question, I challenge this question to wherever we go, how can God that lives within and we not be touched with the world that's without whom Christ died for? He lives in our heart. Only one that had compassion and made a difference. I love what the rest of the story says. And he went to him, he came where he was, he saw him. Boy, that's missions in my mind. Had compassion, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them. No, he could have stopped. But he saw this man through thick and through thin, helping him, getting him off of his feet, which is a type and picture of salvation. It's a type and picture of the Great Commission, getting him off on his feet, training him, putting him into a church, if we could say it that way. You can see all these things preaches really, really easy here. But the main thing I want you to see here is this man had compassion. This wasn't planned. This wasn't orchestrated. He was just simply everyday walk of life, sensitive to the Spirit of God who was living within. And he looked upon this man and says, Man, I have to do something to help him. Religion didn't do anything, and they never do. And I want you to think about something. He bound up his wounds. I did not read nowhere where this man carried a first aid kit with him. How did he do this? I believe with all my heart he just said, took off what he had. Tore his own clothes off and bound up his wounds. You see, he did what he could with what he had when he had opportunity to do so. And that's what missions is all about. You being sensitive and being faithful to God, leading you as you go about walks of life. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you'll probably look back and somewhere along the line, God will touch somebody's heart and call them forth to a mission field 9 times out of 10 because they're sensitive to God in everyday life. It's that simple. I just didn't wake up, flip a switch and say, okay, today I'm going to be a missionary. I didn't do that. Most missionaries I know will give testimony to that. They were faithful to God, where they were with what God gave them. In the midst of everyday life, God used them. Not only because we have compassion, we care, but I want you to see another one. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 here. We have compassion, but we also have a concern. Mark chapter 2 here. The Great Commission. One of the most simplest things that are probably the most forgotten, it seems like. And to be truthful, that's where we get in trouble. We all know we should read, we should pray, we should witness. How many of us forget it? Mark chapter 2, look at here. I want you to see this. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door. Now listen, that's a good problem to have. They're crowded. Well, it's a good problem unless you're the man that needs help. Notice what Jesus did. He began to preach the word unto him. Unto them, I would love, I could speculate, wonder what his message was. Wonder if we could sit in under his preaching. Oh man, we would love it, right? I won't be so quick about that. You know the rest of the story here. He calls their thoughts out while he's preaching. Man, wouldn't that be some, that'd be a lot of fun. Maybe it wasn't, right? No. Jesus, he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven here. What I want you to see here, listen, without someone caring enough for this man, because of this man's circumstances, they were crowded at the door. He couldn't get through. No way possible this man could get through. Somebody had to care enough to see it through to the end. Most of us would come to the door, and listen, I'm not Calvinist by any stretch of the imagination. I believe in a whosoever gospel. And a lot of us will give a nod on that, an agreement in salvation. But many of us, how we live our lives, we're Calvinist by practice. We come to the door there, and we'd say, oh, okay, must not have been God's will for this man to be helped. It's just how it is. And give up right there. Jesus saw their faith. It amazes me. Why didn't the Lord stop everything and split the sea of people and say, I see faith, I want it to come. Instead, the Lord allowed them to work. They began to say, nothing's going to stop me. I see and understand this man's need. I see and understand the Great Commission. I believe 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. I believe Matthew chapter number 28. I believe God has called me forth. God has laid this man upon my heart. I must get him to the Lord. And they weren't going to stop. They had a determined faith. And Jesus allowed them to work. And boy, isn't that just an echo of James chapter number 2, that our God will always challenge. Listen, faith is seeing the Word of God. That's what it is. You see it, and you put it to play in your life. It isn't some blind grab your hat kind of thing and believe in God. That's not what God wants you. God wants you to believe the simple promises of His Word. That's why He's given it to us. These men saw that. They believed God, went up on top of the roof, and began to pull the boards off the roof. Why couldn't they, in the group that was there, they were all there, why couldn't they have seen and heard and knew this need and made it easy for the man? Instead, they're gathered tightly in one place rather than making accessibility really simple and easy. And that could preach a lot of ways. Because of this man's circumstances, there's no way he's going to get help from the Lord. But because of his condition, there's no way neither. He's paralyzed. Type and picture of sin. Listen, unless you and I get serious about reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's absolutely no way many are ever, ever going to have a chance to even say no to the gospel. We live in America, a wonderful place, gospel preaching churches everywhere, good churches. Many of them we reach, people are saved. But get your mind around this in Greenland. There is no one that's preaching on them. There's no one that can preach in Greenlandic. They have no help, no hope whatsoever unless someone is willing to do what it takes, whatever's necessary, albeit as hard as it was to go up on the road. Think about this one. This man could not do it by himself. His friends couldn't. He had to have help. Can I throw something at you here tonight? We will not reach Greenland by ourselves. It's going to take the prayers of God's people or take the giving of God's people to make it happen. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Okay, now, don't start the Calvinist thinking with me. Right? At the door. God wants to get him there. He'll get him there. A lot of times what we're trying to do is dismiss our responsibility. No way. Think about this. How easy would it have been if they all would have been on board? Nonetheless, just a handful got on board, jumped up there, did what it took. Board's been to come off. And we see the man in the end was helped. Because we care, there's missions. If we don't go, who will? Can I throw something at you? If I don't go, would you? If not, why not? Okay, go back to the call, right? I'm not calling. Stay with me here. Come on. No, God needs to call you. I believe that. Because of the crowns, there's missions. Because of the crowns. Proverbs 11, verse number 30 says this here. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12, 3 says this. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God teaches us in His Word that we can lay up eternal treasures. Now, man, I love Him. I love smart investments. I mean, I love how money works. It's just a fascinating thing to me that money can make money, and if it's done properly and right, you don't have to work for money. Money will work for you. I mean, that's a neat concept to me. And listen, if you work for minimum wage and you've been roofing and doing hard jobs and construction and some of those things, concrete work, dolphin spinning frames in the mill. I mean. I've experienced hard work all over the place. I enjoy hard work. Don't get me wrong. But, man, when all of a sudden you can see money, you think how hard it was for you to earn today's wages, and you take and have money to do the same thing, and you've done nothing. Man, that seems neat to me. I'm like, that somebody's smart here. I mean, this is smart. But God throws something at you for a second. Laying up eternal treasures is the smartest investment you'll ever do in your life. The Word of God shows me that. I happen to believe that. That's why we sold everything, put everything in the basket, saying, this is what God wants. I'm going for it with all my heart, soul, and mind, and let the chips fall where they are. But when I stand before God, God's going to know He tried. How about you? How are you living your life? You laying up for yourself here? Are you truly, truly investing in eternity? Now, listen, I want you to think about it here for a second. If I pulled a portfolio out and your 401 retirement and all that thing, you could see some pretty aggressive investors, can't you? Real quick, based upon the numbers don't lie. And then you could see some that really just don't believe in that. And so their portfolio doesn't reflect that, right? Now, it might not be 401, but we might could do stock or individual stocks. We might could do land. We might could do houses. We might do rental properties. Might be business. And we could judge a lot of things about what you think. But what if God pulled your portfolio of eternity here right now and allowed you to see? God's given you a choice of your life. God's given you a choice of how you spend your money. And God's good. A lot of freedom being a Christian. God's given you how you do with your time. God, you're steward of every bit of that. How are you investing it? Is it for eternal things? You see, you're going to invest. The Bible, the Scriptures teaches us where our heart is where our treasure is. Matthew chapter number 6, 19. You say, well, preacher, I'd love to be in that investing game. I'd love to be in that, the eternal things. Where's your treasure? Are you really occupied with eternity? Are you really occupied with the souls of mankind? Are you really occupied in engaging the world? I mean, engaging the world. Think about that. Not just here. Engaging the world. I want you to think about the last one here. Look at Luke chapter number 16 for a second. Crowns. Listen, we're not a none of us, most Christians I know do not believe in welfare. We don't believe in it. We don't believe the government should take care of us. We should work for ourselves. I'm going to come to Luke 16 in a second, but I want to throw one more thought at you about the crowns. God teaches us in His Word there's several crowns that we have the potential of winning. And one of those is 1 Thessalonians there. I think 1 Thessalonians, but it talks about the souls of mankind. I almost believe with all my heart that sometimes that could be a crown that's a reflection of what we've done as someone being saved. That's a crown in and of itself. Paul makes mention of that. And I don't know if that's a tangible crown or if it's people. I don't know. But it just throws that out there in Scripture. But while none of us believe in welfare, the Bible teaches us that God's a righteous judge. Listen, don't expect to get something from God when you hadn't worked for it. God is a righteous judge. God is not going to be unfair in His judgment. Just as you give a bottle of water here, the fellow that did that, thank you. He came up to me and talked to me about that, but I thank you for it. But he gets a reward. God's a faithful judge in that. Even in the littlest matters, you will not do something for God and God not reward you for it. Smartest investment I know of. Absolutely 100% rate of return. More than 100%. I can show you that in the Scriptures too. Last one I want you to think about here. Why missions? Because of the cry. Look at Luke 16 here. We all know the story. We're very, very familiar with it. It's an actual story account. This is not a parable, none of those things. But Luke chapter number 16. You remember the story here. There's a certain beggar, verse number 20, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, they may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, now watch this, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Listen, why missions? Why Greenland? Because of the cries of those that are in the lake of fire today. Listen, the rich man in hell understands the concept of sending forth those who know salvation. Listen, all he asked for is a simple testimony, someone to go just testify to his brothers. That's why I could say that we're all to be actively engaged with even with our testimonies to carry the gospel. See, God has entrusted those who have been born again with the gospel message. He didn't leave it with angels to do that, but he left it with redeemed mankind to do that. And we're going to give an account of how we've handled that. But because of the cry, I think of this, and I was thinking that, listen, we could think on some things, and listen, I won't be long, just another minute here or two, but think of the cry, his urgency that he was saying. I want someone to go right now, to go and tell them. He understood the idea of being a witness, of carrying forth the gospel. The urgency is right now, not years, not 10 years, not 3 years, not 2 years, not 1 year, not a month. The urgency is right now to carry forth, as we have opportunity to do so, making a difference, having compassion. His cry of urgency, we see his cry of desperation. He realized and understood unless someone who knows salvation and knows Christ carries the message, my brothers have no chance. No chance. Unless someone's obedient to the call and the command of God. That's it. But I thinking about this, why did God record the prayer of this man in Scripture? He wasn't going to answer it. Why did he record it? I believe this with all my heart. It's because God's a merciful God. That's why. He recorded it. You say, how do you get this? Well, okay. I believe that God recorded it because what's recorded in Scriptures is forever settled. You and I who are sitting here today have a chance to hear this man's prayer request. And will you answer it? Or is it like water on a duck back? No effect whatsoever. We're so hypnotized and drunken by the world, drunken by our own selfishness, drunken by the fact we do not care, that we no longer can hear the cries of the damned. There is no second chance in the lake of fire. But can I throw something at you here for a second? I don't believe he's the only one that's crying in hell tonight. It could be your family. It could be that man in South Dakota, his family. JR, would you go? Would you go tell my friends? You know, you understand this concept. You have seen it. You've experienced it. And you refuse to apply it. Because of the cries, Great Commission, because of his role, because of his responsibility, you're going to give an account to that which you've heard, to that which you know. We can prove that to you in the scriptures with the parable of the steward, too. Don't have time to go there. But why missions? Why Greenland? Because of Christ? Because of the command? Because of the calling? Because we care? Because of the crowns, and because of the cries of the damned, we go, go we must. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, how it's a sharp two-edged sword. Lord, I thank you for giving us liberty. Thank you for helping us with the preached Word of God. Lord, I pray that your Word would find a lodging place in each and every heart that's here. Lord, you know the need. And God, we're trusting you to meet that need. Do only what you can do. Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. We'll give you the honor for it, Lord. Undeserving. Lord, undeserving to even have thy word. Undeserving to be in service for you. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. God, we thank you again, once again, for calling us to the country of Greenland. Thank you for the open door. Lord, have your will and way in the service, we pray in Jesus' name.